So many times we think of the death of Jesus Christ, we think of his resurrection, but we forget about the fact that in between was his burial. It's a very important part of the gospel message. It's underlined for us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus Christ was buried. But we run so quickly to the victory, the end, that we forget how important this reality is. This is the precious word of God. Listen carefully. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. There was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. The precious word of the living and true God. For the first time, I watched an entire game from the Geneva men's basketball team last night. And I watched it because my son was a classmate with some of the people who were on the team, and he knew them well. And I had been following the progress of his team. They won the championship for the conference for the first time in a long time. But suppose you knew that ahead of time. Oh, they won the championship. And then you were watching a video of that game. Your mind would run ahead to the end. And perhaps the activity that happens in the middle, the drama, would be less intense for you. Perhaps not. Perhaps you're accustomed to watching sporting events this way. Some people like to do it this way. But others will complain. They'll say, "Don't tell me what happens." And yet I submit to you that because we know what happens after the burial of Jesus Christ, we know that the resurrection is coming. We skip by this. The Word of God does not permit us to see it as less important, though. There was that prophecy in Isaiah 53 and verse 9, which you'll read next week. It says, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." That's quite a combination. Grave with the wicked and with the rich. What does that mean? With the rich in his death? Well, it turns out that there was someone who was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ named Joseph. Kind of an ironic name, because the Gospel of Matthew started by telling us about Joseph. But this is a different Joseph. A Joseph who was part of the Sanhedrin. A Joseph who was one of the people who was supposed to be there voting on the condemnation of Jesus Christ. But another gospel tells us that he did not consent to it. That's Luke 23. He didn't give his consent to this. Because the Gospel of John tells us that secretly he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. But he didn't speak out publicly because of fear of the Jews. Joseph of Arimathea. The time has come. It's evening now. Which can be defined as either 3 p.m. or 6 p.m., but if it's 6 p.m., they don't have enough time to finish the preparations that they're going to make before the Passover. They need to take the body of Jesus Christ down from the cross. There's another gospel account that says Nicodemus joined Joseph of Arimathea in this activity. But he is thinking not only as a rich man, but also as a pious Jew. Because it's clearly stated in the law concerning someone who dies on a tree that they are not to be on that tree all night. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22, "And if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Because Joseph of Arimathea was a Jewish man, part of the Sanhedrin, because he was pious in that respect, he wanted to bury the body of Jesus Christ. But it was more than that. It was more than that because this verse tells us that he himself was Jesus' disciple. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ, secretly, and yet rich. What is it that Jesus said about rich people entering the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, he says. But with God, all things are possible. And so we have another surprise. We've had a surprise from the Roman soldiers who confessed that this was the Son of God. We've had a surprise from the earth as it quaked, the darkness that lasted for 3 hours. We've had rocks of tombs splitting open. And now we find that a rich man, secretly a disciple of Jesus Christ, now steps forward from the Sanhedrin, a disciple of Jesus Christ. He goes to Pilate, and it's likely that he had a hearing with Pilate specifically because he was rich. Not just anybody could walk in to see Pilate. But Joseph of Arimathea was able to go. And he begs for the body of Jesus Christ. He's been a secret disciple, but now this is a chance for him to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. He's going to treat this body, the body of Jesus Christ, with the kind of honor and dignity that is required of Jewish people. You see, the Romans would be happy just to take someone who was executed of a capital crime and throw them in a common grave with everybody else, a group of people. Just toss them in a ditch somewhere. That's what they did. Joseph of Arimathea was rich enough to have a new tomb that was cut out of the rock. And so that there is no question of who is in that tomb when he's raised, Jesus Christ is the only one who's going to be placed in there at this point. Jesus Christ is going to have his own new tomb in which to rest. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich. In his death, Isaiah wrote, the prophecy is coming true. Joseph of Arimathea, this rich man, this secret disciple of Jesus Christ, has now gone to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus Christ. Now we read in other gospel accounts that Pilate wanted to make sure that Jesus was dead first. But Matthew doesn't focus on that detail. Pilate commands the body to be delivered. Jesus Christ is dead. His body is going to be delivered to Joseph of Arimathea. He has died. The one who spoke life into being has died. Death comes to the one who spoke, and Lazarus came out of the tomb. Death comes to him. We don't like to think about death very much. It's not a subject that we enjoy. If we do enjoy it, it's perhaps something of a an obsession and it becomes an unhealthy preoccupation. And yet every fall as we go outside, we see leaves that fall to the ground in the wintertime and decompose and become part of the soil. How can this be happening to the one who is life itself, who spoke life into being, who's able to raise Lazarus from the dead? Why is this happening? Why is his body lifeless and delivered over by Pilate to Joseph of Arimathea? Well, Jesus refers to this process when he speaks in John chapter 12 in this way, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The death and the burial of Jesus Christ is part of the process of his work. And it's a state of humiliation. If you look at our larger catechism in question 50, it speaks of this. The Lord Jesus Christ died. And so that we know that he was truly dead, he was buried. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15, when the Apostle Paul is writing about the important things that you must know, the things that are of first importance, first of all, that you must understand, he says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Remember, we try to zip ahead to the resurrection. But the Word of God puts the burial of Jesus Christ as an important thing, first of all, to know. Who is witnessing this burial? Joseph of Arimathea, and whoever helps him, and the women who are there at the sepulchre. And yet it's of first importance. It's critical to our understanding of salvation. Isn't this amazing how God did it this way? It's amazing enough that Jesus died, that he's actually being buried, and that he's been buried by someone who's from the Sanhedrin, and that none of the disciples are around until they go to the tomb when the Lord Jesus Christ is raised. Who's there in the middle? Who's there in this time when the Lord Jesus Christ is like a corn of wheat falling into the ground? Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph takes the body and he wraps it in a clean linen cloth. Now, in another gospel account, we read that they brought a whole bunch of spices with them. Lots of them. 100 pounds. Bodies decompose. Acts chapter 2 quotes from Psalm 16 and says his body would not see corruption. Jesus Christ is not going to be in the grave long. But he's in that place where his body has to be protected from decomposing. But Joseph of Arimathea has more in mind. He wants to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wraps his body in clean linen cloth. Undoubtedly having help, but anybody who participated, anybody who was there, could know that Jesus Christ was not breathing, that he was truly dead. And they themselves became ceremonially unclean for the Passover by means of this activity. They had to wash the body. They didn't have much time. Passover's coming. The body is carefully washed, placed in a clean linen cloth. the body of Jesus Christ. The estate of humiliation of Lord Jesus Christ is complete here. He not only dies, other people are preparing his body for burial. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of that woman who anointed him in Matthew 26. It's also in Mark 14. He says that she prepared his body beforehand. Prepared him beforehand for burial. But now, this Savior, this Shepherd, this Messiah is lifeless. God the Son, always in communion with God the Father. No separation in the Godhead. But Jesus Christ is God and man. Two natures in one person. So the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, is going through the experience of having someone else prepare him to be laid in a tomb. And he really died. It's important that we know that he really died because some people in the history of trying to understand what happened in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ say that he just swooned. He just went unconscious. And he was in a coma-like state. He was there, and in the coldness and the darkness of that tomb, he awoke. He never really died. He just swooned. Tell that to the people who prepared his body. Who put that clean linen cloth around him. Tell that to the Roman soldiers whose job it was to make sure that he was dead. Tell that to Pilate who confirmed that he was dead before he submitted the body to Joseph. Jesus Christ died. The lengths to which God demonstrated his love for you in the Lord Jesus Christ are incredible. That the Lord Jesus Christ would go in the direction of falling leaves in the fall. A corn of wheat going into the ground. Yes, spring is coming. Yes, fall comes, then winter, then spring. But winter for Jesus in the tomb? It's cold in the tomb. It's dark in the tomb. Some people, when they go to a funeral, you don't see them cry. Everybody grieves differently. Some people grieve one way, some people grieve another way. And some people, you don't see them crying until that moment when the body is being lowered into the grave. And then they begin to cry. Jesus Christ is being buried. Joseph is rich enough to have a new tomb cut out of the rock. It's his own tomb. It's a tomb for him and his family. And yet he provides it for Jesus Christ out of his wealth. He's a rich follower of Jesus Christ. Nothing is impossible with God. There are some rich people who follow Jesus Christ, after all. And he lays the body Jesus Christ, the lifeless body of Jesus Christ, in this new tomb which he had hewn out of the rock. And then because he's rich, they have a little bit of a ramp. And what you do is you take a stone, and it's easy to roll down the ramp to the opening of the tomb, which is low, so you have to stoop down and look inside. It's easy to roll down, but it takes several men to roll it back up. It's hard to push away. And he rolls it over the opening of that tomb. And then he leaves. And you say, well, it's over now. Jesus Christ is in the tomb. His body's been laid. And for the people who are going through this, even though Jesus Christ has talked about his resurrection, it's like seeing it all live. They're not aware of the ending in every respect. So what's keeping these women there? Verse 61, there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Mary Magdalene had seven demons cast out of her. The other Mary was the mother of James and John, sons of thunder. Remember, she asked for them to be sitting on the Jesus' right hand and his left when he comes in his kingdom. And Jesus said it wasn't for him to grant. So where are James and John? Another gospel account tells us that John finally showed up at the cross and then he witnesses some things, that Jesus speaks to him about taking care of his mother. But who is at this tomb when this stone is placed there? It's Mary. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary are there. What's keeping them there? And what this passage tells us, as clearly as any passage in Scripture, is that mourning matters. Grief matters. Because God uses this grief to keep them there. We learn from John 20 that Mary is looking for Jesus Christ, and she thinks he's a gardener when she sees the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And she's still confused and still longing for Jesus Christ. But she thinks she's seeing the gardener. These women had a sense of need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were there. They were there mourning. Jesus Christ himself weeps in John 11:35, even though he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But God uses the mourning of these women and the wealth of Joseph of Arimathea to accomplish for us the reality of one of the basic facts of the gospel. So that you might be assured against the idea that Jesus Christ didn't die, that you might remember that that's alone. And also so that you might know that mourning can be used by God for great purposes. The psalmist says that God keeps our tears in a bottle. C.S. Lewis wrote a book on grief after the loss of his wife he had for a very short time. He's surprised by grief. He writes that no one ever told him that grief was so much like fear. Does God know that you're afraid? Does God know that you're grieving in the way that you grieve? This passage tells you not only that Jesus Christ died, but also that grief matters. It's significant that we mourn, and God can use it for great and important purposes. See, death is an enemy. 1 Corinthians 15 makes that clear. It's the last enemy to be destroyed. Death. And you need to know, because you have a faithful shepherd, that your shepherd has encountered death and has gone on all the way to the grave. That he has faced the enemy that you will face. And this enemy has been defeated by him. But you need to know that he is a sure guide all the way to the very end of your life. You need to know that. Because if your mind jumps ahead to the resurrection, You think of victory, you think of light, you think of amazing new things that happen, and that's all very much the gospel. It's the good news. The death is not the end. But still, there's that nagging sense, what is it like? Oh, I wish I had a guide. I wish I had someone who could lead me through. And I wish I had a simple way to remember that he was leading me. But Jesus Christ is my guide. Well, first of all, he was buried. And secondly, the word of God gives you this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A little bit earlier, I mentioned that you should memorize Scripture. Some of you have memorized this psalm. For the usefulness of this psalm might escape you. It's often read at funerals. But I know an account of a man, one of the oldest ministers in our denomination at the time. And one of his brothers in Christ came to him in the hospital and read to him from Psalm 23. And he was incredibly encouraged. This is the word of God, so simple, designed to be your guide, designed to help you in your time of greatest need, when you're approaching death. Learn it now. Learn about the activity of your guide. Learn about what the Lord Jesus Christ did, because death is real. It is an enemy. The tomb is cold and dark and silent. And Jesus Christ's body laid in that tomb in order to provide a guide for you and for me. Joseph of Arimathea was led by a desire to honor the man that he was following, even though secretly at first, through the sacrifice of his new tomb for the Lord Jesus Christ to lay. He carefully prepared his body for burial, along with perhaps others who helped him. And these women at this tomb are witnesses of the burial of Jesus Christ. And they will show up again. But you need to know that when this corn of wheat fell into the ground and died, it brings forth much fruit. And part of the fruit of that is for you to be assured not only of the facts of the gospel that Jesus Christ truly died, that he truly was buried, but also so that you might know for sure that you have a faithful God to the very end. The book of Romans tells you more. The book of Romans tells you that our old nature died and was buried so that we might live anew to God. In a spiritual sense, burial is important for us, as well as the practical, everyday sense in which you need to know that this final enemy, this final source of fear, is one that has been handled by your great God. Hebrews 2 puts it this way, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Did you catch that? Tasting death. And that word isn't just, you know, well, take a little sip. Okay, death. No. The full experience of death. That's what that word means. Jesus Christ went through the full experience of the penalty of death, including the separation of body and soul, laid in that grave, in order that he might give you a faithful God. In order that you might know that your old nature has been buried, according to Romans 6. And just one more thing from Hebrews 2 and verse 14. It says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Only God can destroy the one who has the power of death by causing his son to completely die. He destroyed the power of the devil. No more need you fear the finality of the grave, because you have a faithful God, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ means your resurrection. Because even now, if you trusted in Jesus Christ, his resurrection has become yours spiritually. And even in that little corner of your mind that fears that cold, silent place, you know that the devil has no power. No power in that place over you. Because when you rest in the grave, when your body rests in the grave, you are still joined to Jesus Christ. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, when his body was in the grave, was still one with God the Father. And you will be raised in your bodies to a new place. But before you jump ahead to that, soak in the comfort. Soak in the knowledge of the reality of the burial of Jesus Christ. Soak in the knowledge that your old nature has been buried. Soak in the knowledge that the devil has had his power taken away. Soak in the knowledge that it's by God's grace that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into this full experience. Soak in the knowledge that these women mourning at this grave are given an opportunity to be witnesses of one of the basic facts of the gospel. Soak in the knowledge that a rich man, part of the Sanhedrin, is a disciple of Jesus Christ and carefully prepared his body. That body that you and I will see when Jesus Christ comes back. A resurrection body, but a body that still has the marks of his death for us. That's what the book of Revelation tells us. He is faithful. Not only faithful to the end of your life, faithful forever.